Tonight about the third session of our training sessions through the month of January, and we're talking about the gospel equation and obeying our command to go. Tonight will be the third part, and that's what we're going to be talking about. This really all got started talking about I go and getting serious about taking the gospel for me. I mean, it's always been at the forefront of my heart, but really obeying that command to go, you know, anywhere, anytime, any place, it really started for me back when, right before COVID hit, and then COVID hit, and it was like, is this the end of the world? You know, what's going on? You know, you couldn't leave the house. Well, you know, for me, I could go down to Belton Lake and walk around. I could go during the day when it was sunny, and people would go down there and walk around, or they'd be fishing, right? At night, I could go to the store. But I'd go down to that lake every single day. You know, it was something to do. And I can remember I was just looking for those gospel conversations. I was really taking this serious about sharing the gospel, even if it was right there at the lake. And this verse came to my mind, and it's in Matthew 4:19, and it says, "And he saith unto them," he being Jesus, you know, calling people, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that began to roll around in my head, you know, as I was thinking about sharing the gospel and later developing IGO. And, you know, I would call Brian every once in a while and I'd say, "Hey, Brian, I had this conversation, you know, with this guy." I remember having this conversation with a number of guys that were fishing down there. And one day, this guy was fly fishing. And it was something that I always wanted to do is go fly fishing. He's sitting there, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but you take it and you strip it and you do this thing where you strip it, pull it back and throw it. And you just keep stripping it, pull it back, and then finally you fling it, and then they hit it usually right when it hits the water. It's the coolest thing. And I always wanted to do it. So I go up to this guy and I'm like, "Man, that is so cool. I always wanted to learn how to do that, you know?" And he's like, "Well, I can teach you, you know?" And I started talking to him, you know, and he started showing me how to fish, and we developed this conversation just about fishing. And, you know, we developed a kind of a friendship. And, you know, finally, later in the day, I don't remember if it was that first day, we talked for hours. And I said, "You know," it's amazing, this verse was going through my head the whole time, and I'm thinking, you know, you have those conversations with God. It's like, God says, "Say that verse." And I was like, "Oh, come on, why would I say that verse?" You know, and trying to enter into a gospel conversation. But I'm like, all right. So I'm like, "You know, this verse has been going around in my head, and it's like, you know, Jesus said, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know, we're fishing for fish, and he said, "I will make you fishers of men." I said, "What do you think that means?" You know? And he's like, he almost started crying. He's like, "That's amazing you asked me that question." He said, "Because I've been running for God." He just opened up. "I've been running from God for the last 10 years. He said, "I haven't talked to my dad in about that long, and not any kind of, you know, more than a, you know, 1-2 minute conversation and or a yelling match." And he said, "Man, I've really been struggling, and I've been trying to get close to God again. And then you asked me that question." And then I started talking to him about, you know, how he had walked away and what his faith was, you know, and if he ever believed, if he truly believed, and And we got into this long conversation, and he said, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm beginning to wonder. And I'm like, you know, you can always make sure, you know what the Bible says about it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And he said, yeah, he said, I'd like to do that. And he prayed, you know, and I'm like, you know, the gospel isn't that hard. And I know times like COVID and trials that come up in our life, those are just open doors for the gospel. Because isn't that how you and I came to know the Lord? Through the trials in our lives to where we finally opened the door and we began to say, hey, you know, I need you. I need you, Lord. Please come into my life. And, you know, that is just one of many, many, many stories. But it's then when I began to see that the gospel was a command that was meant to be obeyed. And does everybody here have a handout tonight? Got a handout? They've got some fill in the blanks in there. So we've got a few of those. I think there are actually 9 total. And so I got them kind of top heavy in here in the first part tonight. But so this verse right here, it's amazing. You know, we're talking about the gospel equation because I see everything that the Lord asks of us is not just like a simple, you know, we can take it or leave it. It's a command, right? And it's a command that's meant to be obeyed. And if you look at this, you know, right here, the very first part of that verse, follow me, that's the command, right? Follow me is a command for all of us. All of us that have been saved, that have been born again. He commands us all to follow him, doesn't he? We know that, right? And every command is meant to be obeyed, right? Because he follows that up with a promise. God always does that. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but he always follows a command up with a promise. And that promise is, I will make you, right? He's going to make us into something, right? But that promise is only good if we believe it. You see that in your diagram? Command plus a promise. You know, you add those two together and it equals the result. And the result is that he's going to make us fishers of men, right? And I don't know about you, but that's, you know, God wants to make us all into fishers of men, fishers of men's souls, right? That are fitted for the eternal kingdom of God. But the thing is, we have to receive that, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into this message tonight. And then we're going to have a little bit more of role playing tonight. And Pam is going to give a testimony. Pam Jackson is going to give a testimony about her going out and witnessing, because she's been around here longer than anybody as far as like I go and outreach is concerned. Pam's been like my partner in all this. And then TJ and I are going to do some role play, but we got to pray. The Lord gives us the time to do that, so we better get going. Father, we ask you tonight that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I know that I have nothing to say in and of myself, and it's the same way with the gospel. None of us have anything in and of ourselves to say, that you are the only one that can save, and your words are the only thing that is absolute truth in this world that we can ever possibly give to anyone. It's something that they need desperately. They need you just like we need you, Lord. And we need you again because we need you to make us into fishers of men, Lord. So we ask that you be with us tonight and speak through me, your servant, Lord. Speak your words. Take me out of the way and speak in only a way that you can speak. And help us to become those fishers of men in this Laodicean age with a Philadelphian heart that loves people, that loves you, Lord, and wants to get the gospel where it needs to go on time, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, the follow the Lord is to implicitly obey his command to go and share the gospel. So let's do the math here, right? In that verse that's set up like an equation, it says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what do we get from that, right? Let's do the math. If we're not fishing, then we're not following, right? You see that the command right in the beginning is follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So if we're not fishing, then we're not following. It's that simple, right? And if we're not fishing and we're not following, no following, and we know what does following mean in the Bible? If you're a follower of Christ, what does it mean to follow him? We equate it to what? Discipleship, right? We're really heavy on discipleship around this church, right? And we say that good discipleship makes good evangelism, right? And so we should be naturally, as we're discipling, taking our disciples along with us to evangelize, to share the gospel, right? Because no following not only means no discipleship, it means you're not a disciple. We're not really truly discipling unless we're fishing, right? Can we all see that in that verse, right? So tonight I want to look at four main obstacles that we need to overcome just to simply follow Jesus, right? Because this first guy we're going to look at, and I want to read through the verse before we get started, the passage right here. In Luke 9, 57 through 62. Can we put that up? And it says, I didn't include that in my note. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, right? That's a pretty big claim, right? So, this guy, we're going to see from the Lord's reaction that this person romanticizes the ideal of evangelism. That goes in your blank first, right? The word romanticizes. And, you know, I don't know, maybe we've all been there at some point where we simply romanticize. Oh, it would be cool. Maybe you saw people. I know when I first got involved in discipleship, I went out with people that were just great evangelists, you know? And I remember just seeing people that they were just fantastic at it. And I just couldn't understand how they did it. And I know what it means to like romanticize. I wish that I could do what they were doing, right? But this guy doesn't really have the true commitment to become a true follower of Jesus in the process of being made to fish, right? Because he said, I will make, right? That word make, that means it necessitates a process. Okay, so this is going to take a little bit of time, right? It doesn't just happen overnight, right? We're not just going to go out and think that we can be born again. Not necessarily. I mean, it could happen. You could go out and lead somebody to the Lord. It happens in the Bible. But to really be good at it, to be a fisher that goes out and fishes every single day, right? That's a process. And it's going to take a little time. I'm getting dry mouth here, so bear with me. What we see here is that you'll never go anywhere with the gospel if you're not doing it where you are right now, right? You know how people want to go out to the mission field, or they want to be this, or they want to romanticize the idea of being a pastor, or romanticize the idea of being a missionary, or even an evangelist, right? But if you're not doing it where you're at right now, with your own family, you know, with your own people, then you're probably not going to do it anywhere else. That's the first thing we see as somebody that romanticizes, you know. And that's the thing that I took away from back in COVID and going to the lake, you know. It was just, man, I got to be willing to do it when times are tough. Right here, right now, when it's just me and COVID and the lake, right? And it was the coolest thing because, man, the Lord taught me some awesome things. And then, from a worldly standard, we look at the statement that this guy says, you know, Lord, what does he say? Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, right? Anywhere, anytime, any place, I'm there, right? It sounds good, doesn't it? But the thing is that Jesus knows our hearts, right? Look at Mark 8:34 with me. And in Mark 8:34, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, right? Come after me. It's like follow, but if you look at that term in the Bible, it's a little bit stronger. It was like after the disciples went away and they learned the cost of truly following Jesus and the cost of discipleship, he then said, if you're willing to come after me now, you have to let him deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me, right? So there's a cost to following Jesus, right? And if there's a cost to following Jesus, there's going to be a cost for us wanting to go out and share the gospel. Or I know that word, we don't like to use that word evangelism around here, that sharing the gospel. There's a cost to it, right? It's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some energy. It may cost us sometimes, you know, other relationships. They may, you know, we may have to put one on the back burner while we're going to do this, right? So it's going to cost us something. Obeying the call to go is not just a calling that sounds special, but it's a command to go. It truly, like this man said, although his heart wasn't in it, but like he said, anywhere, any place, any time, and to anyone that the Lord calls us to go. That was so cool, you know, doing it at the lake. You know, it's like, hey, you know, anyone that wants to talk, you know, I'd go try to strike up a conversation. And I learned a lot about it. Now I drive and I give rides for Uber. And, you know, it just depends who gets in my car. And, but I tell you, I've seen some conversations that the Lord just kickstarts. I mean, I can't even believe it. You know, you hear like missionaries come in and, you know, they're talking about evangelism. I've heard one, I think at our last conference, and he's saying like, you know, people don't just come up to you and say, hey, can you tell me how to be saved? You know, right? It just doesn't happen, right? Wrong. I've had instances where people have said that, you know, where we get into the conversation and they do say something like, well, I'm not sure if I really know what that means. Could you tell me? What does the Bible have to say about that? Or what does that mean? And it blew my socks off. And I'm not just talking about one time, and maybe not to that extreme, but where people will start walking down that gospel path and have that gospel-centered, Christ-centered conversation. It just blows you away. So, obeying the call of the gospel will cost you to totally surrender all of yourself, okay, to be successful. And we're going to talk a minute about what it means to be successful, right? Because it doesn't mean that the person got saved that you're successful. I think Chris talked about that last week. So the first thing we see here is following the Lord's command to go will cause you to forsake comfort. And comfort goes in your blank. You guys got that? I don't need to write this on the board or anything, do I? You guys are sharp. You got it, right? So it'll cost you comfort. Jesus said unto him in Luke 9:58, here's what he said to that guy that said he'd go anywhere, any place, anytime. You know, I will follow you wherever. This is what Jesus said, who knew his heart, by the way. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, right? He's homeless, right? He was basically homeless. He moved around from house to house, from place to place, looking to whomever he could find to follow him, right? To be his disciples. He called 12 guys that turned this world upside down because they were simply willing to go, right? Think what he can do with you if you just be willing to just go anywhere, anytime, any place, right? But the first thing it'll cost us is comfort. Jesus illustrates a contrast between creature comforts, creature goes in your blank, the creature comforts of life, and our natural human instinct to be creatures of comfort. Comfort goes in your second blank, your next blank. Jesus already knows his heart, this man's heart, and he doesn't have, and by the way, he knows our heart too, doesn't he? Right? And he doesn't have the commitment of a follower. Commitment goes in your next blank. He doesn't have the true commitment of a true follower. Although it will cost you comfort when you decide to go, no worries, because he gives us the comforter, right? It's not just a simple saying, the comforter, which we know, who is the Holy Ghost, right? Which is greater than any other comfort that we can ever manufacture of our own right here on earth, right? John 14:26, this is where Jesus introduces that verse about the comforter that he's going to send. In John 14:26, there it is. If any man, no, in John 14:26. Yeah. I'm sorry, I should have grabbed my Bible. I'm trying to keep the handout down. So, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father sent in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you, right? The Comforter, that's what we get. We get peace whenever we feel the fears start to creep in, because the Lord tells us what? He'll always be with us. He'll never leave us comfortless, right? So the second point is following the Lord's command to go will cause you to reevaluate your priorities. Priorities goes in the next blank there, right? So in Luke 9:59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, suffer me first, right? See that? Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Sounds legitimate, right? It sounds pretty legitimate. Like a good excuse, right? It would have been one of my favorites back in the day, or go to, you know, because I had a lot of them. But here we see that we need to learn to continually follow the Lord, even when he asks us to sacrifice, right, and do what is hard. This kind of trusting friendships leads others to Christ also. Because people can see it in you, right? If you're willing to sacrifice, you know, those deep embedded relationships. I mean, my gosh, you look, this guy is saying seemingly he just lost his father. But as we learn, he didn't like probably just lose his father. You know, back then it took them up to a year before they ever really had the ceremony. They took a long time in having that, you know, celebration of life where they transitioned them into the next life. And, you know, Jesus saw here, he was just procrastinating, you know. So it sounds kind of harsh at first, but really there are no reasons, reasons go in your blank there, not to follow. When it comes to obedience to the gospel, there are only excuses, right? No real reason, only excuses. So our emotional ties and reasons to prioritize or procrastinate is simply not valid, because Jesus is calling us to a higher standard, right? The kingdom of God and eternity is a much higher, has a much higher emphasis in our life now that we're ambassadors for Christ. So delayed obedience, we find, and you probably heard this before, is still what? Disobedience. Right, right. So the third thing I want to look at is following the Lord's command to go causes you to reevaluate the eternal relationships that we have, right? The eternal relationships that we have down here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, they're precious. They're the greatest thing that we can ever imagine, because we strive together to get through the things that we have to go through, the trials we have to go through, the consequences of life. We help each other, right? And we definitely have that fellowship that's centered around the gospel, taking the gospel to the lost. So we see here in Luke 9:60, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Right? Go thou. Remember he said, me first, let me first go. And he said, but go thou, you go and preach the kingdom of God. That's what God tells us whenever we come up with our excuses. And no matter how harsh it might seem, he says, you go first and do that, right? That Chris loves this verse. Matthew 6:33, his grandma used to send it to him all the time before he got saved. And it's we don't have it in here, but I just thought, you all know it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, right? Right? You know that one, Julie, right? So Luke 14:26 tells us that we need to refocus off our earthly relationships and onto these eternal relationships that we're developing right now down here, right? So what does that say? Luke 14:26, if any man come after me and hate, wow, this sounds harsh again. I think it's a hyperbole, you know, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? There's a much higher standard on the family of God, as we're going to see in a minute, a much higher standard, right? So we can't possibly, there's only two things that last into all eternity. What are they? Word of God and the souls of men. Right. Those are the only two things that's going to go with us up there. Right. So we need to get the word of God into the souls of men, of those souls that are lost. We need to be fishing, right, with the word of God. And we're the bait that God wants to use with that gospel hook, right? We can't possibly preach the kingdom of God with Christ as the king without Christ preparing our heart to place the ultimate value on his person's, on a person's living soul and the word of God's command to reach them for the kingdom of Christ's sake for all eternity while there is yet time, right? Because like Brian always says, the gospel's only good if it, what? Gets to its destination on time. Isn't that what he says? Reaches its destination on time. Right. So, you know, following the Lord's command to go will cause you, the fourth thing, to finally refocus on what hits close to home in your life, right? And what we should be looking for towards in our eternal home, right? So what hits close to home in our life? You know what they say? Heart, your heart is where your home, had it backwards. Your home is where the heart is, right? Why is that? Because everything that's near and dear to us that we hold on to, that we call home, that means something to us, we keep those things, you know, close in our heart. Those are the things that mean something to us. And God made us that way for a purpose, right? So in 961, we see that we need to be looking towards our eternal home and our eternal family. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go, here it is again, a matter of priorities. Let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house, right? At my house, I like that, right? And Jesus says, but who's going to take care of my house, right? But Jesus replies, now this is, Jesus' reply shows us that he is focused, that this guy is focused on earthly things when it should be on eternal things above, right? You ever heard that? Mark Trotter wrote this great book called Things Above. Has anybody read that book? Anybody seen it? Heard about it? Anything? I think it's out there in the bookstore, but it's called Things Above. It's an awesome book. I mean, Mark Trotter, if you didn't know him, you know, he passed a couple of years ago and he's been through here a number of times. And that guy, you gotta get, some of you are reading through the 52 Weeks of Pursuit. That's awesome. Mark wrote that also. But he wrote this book talking about seeking things above and also setting our affections on these things, which was taken from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. And it tells us there, as he picks through this chapter of Colossians, he finally says, I'm going to give you the summary of the book because we don't have a lot of time. But he said, the things that we need to be setting our affections on are, number one, God's person. Saying you have all this in your notes too, so if I go too fast, you can read it later. But we need to seek God's person so we can experience his love, right? How do we experience his love? How's God say, if you truly love me, you'll keep my commands, right? We'll obey him, right? But we can experience his love more personally when we do that because we find God's really caring. He's looking out for us and what's best for us. And he's making us part of his house and his household. And then the second thing is the word of God because God wants us to know him personally and presently, right? In the now. He wants us to know him now, not just in the by and by, or the sweet by and by in eternity. He wants us to know him now, right? And then the third thing is the throne of God because he wants us to worship him. We find that in worship, our identity is truly completely solidified, right? When we worship God, He gives us, we find our true identity and our true source of power when we give God all the glory and all the thanks for everything that He has done. And you know, sharing the gospel, you worshiping better and more than any other way, you do that. You bear the image of Christ. And then the fourth thing is the family of God, because He wants us to minister through Him. God intends us to invite whosoever into His family by the gospel. He said the only two reason, this is Mark Trotter said, the only reason why we are still here on earth is that last reason, to minister to God's family through Him. He said, or we would be better off dead. Dead goes in your last blank there, right? We'd be better off dead. If it weren't for that, God still wants to minister through us, through His intended family, people that He intends for us to invite into His kingdom and into His house, into His family. That's why that's the only good reason why we're still here, is to share the gospel, right? And might I add, without fear, because God is glorified and we're transformed into the image of His dear Son. So, in Luke 9:62, this is what Jesus said, this final summation, this final summary verse, the very last verse in Luke 9, He says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So, just like we've been focusing on the gospel equation for the last three training sessions, we see the same simple equation right here, Matthew 4:19. So, in full circle, we'll go back to that first verse, the equation, where He saith unto them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what God wants to do with all of you. You agree with that? So, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing when we see what God wants to do. He said, "I will make you." All of the simple thing about this equation is all we simply need to do is follow Him. And when we do, fishing always follows, right? It always follows. That's what He has for us. So you can't catch a fish on your own apart from Jesus, right? Can we all agree with that? Neither can we save anyone's soul. In the gospel equation, found in either 1 Peter 3:15 or in Matthew 4:19 or in Acts 8, where Chris shared last week, we see these three things when it comes to the gospel. And I'll close with this. Grace over pressure, because the gift is free, right? There's no pressure. Just like salvation's a free gift to us, it's a free gift that we're offering, that Jesus is offering through us to them, right? And Christ is the active agent. Like we've said all three times, Christ is the great equalizer. And our obedience is relational, right? It's not performance-based like the world. Every relationship, you know, in the world is usually performance-based, right? But God's obedience is relational because it's based in love. And success in sharing Jesus is not based on if anyone gets saved, right? It's based on obeying the call, right? So I'm going to call Pam Jackson up. She's gonna give a testimony, a little 5-minute testimony, and then TJ and I are going to do another role play. So I'll let Pam go.
So I wanted to talk for a minute about three perfect opportunities to share your faith. So Pat's been talking about, he's mentioned all three of them. The one that people are most comfortable with, I think, is friendship. So it's talking with friends. It's trusting friendships that have developed over time. And then you eventually begin the conversation about their eternity, their faith. Context is a second one. And I wrote down Uber. Uber is a really good place to for opportunity in a context where you're thrown into together by circumstance. So, yeah, captive audience. It can be in an airport. It can be in a doctor's office waiting room. I had someone earlier this week talk about how it just happened, and she had a really good conversation. The one that I enjoy the most is called contact evangelism. And my note, what I wrote, I said it's what we see in John 4 with the woman at the well, and in Acts where we see Paul in the marketplace. So we go out. We're intentional. We encounter whoever happens to come by. But the most important piece of this is we intentionally go out to win others to Christ. And I wanted to give you two different scenarios that I've used, how I've used it in my life. And one of them is when I used to have my two youngest grandchildren, Ethan and Grace. They were with me through the day. And I had a little shop. We'd hang a sign that says, "We'll be back in 15 minutes." And I'd say, "Come on, kids. We're going to go do our Jesus walk." And we would go walk up on the square here in Harrisonville. And we'd sit on a bench, or we'd pick up rocks. We do all the things that little kids do, and just wait, praying that the Lord would send someone. And someone would come by, and I'd try to strike a conversation. "Hi, how are you doing? Beautiful weather." Weather is a really good intro to conversations. Beautiful weather. We're just out here. I'm out here with my grandkids. I'm talking to people about Jesus. Talking to people about things that Jesus has done in my life. Do you have a few minutes to talk? And then I stopped talking, because almost always they begin to talk. You might have to kickstart a little bit, like if it were older people older than me, I would say, "You know, I'll bet at your age, you've got a lot of stories to tell." And then I would stop and let them. People want to be heard. People want to have a conversation. Somewhere in that conversation, I would begin to talk about eternity and their faith. But I was very intentional with going out for my 15 or 20 minutes and do my Jesus walk with my grandkids so they can see me. If no one was walking the square, then I would go check on some of the businesses, go in, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your daughter? You know, we prayed for her last week. Can I pray for her again? Is there anything new?" Just check in, check in, check in. Very intentionally in the marketplace. Another example is around the holidays. I would take my grandkids, and I would make the date and take as many of them. There were five of them then that were old enough to go. And we would go to Target, and we'd spend $50 or $60 on Starbucks, which is what it takes, because everyone wanted all the stuff. And sit there a little bit, and I would talk, and I'd say, "Now we're going to do a Jesus walk." And they were like, because they knew what it was. But we would go around and just be friendly. And if we saw someone, some people of course, we didn't talk to. But a lot of them, you just walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? How are the holidays going? And we're just out here just talking to people about Jesus. Do you have a faith? Do you have a church? And so you start that conversation. One time, my oldest grandson, not the oldest, the one that got saved first, he told me one time, he said, Grandma, this is embarrassing. They don't want to talk to you about Jesus. And I said, well, I said, we're going to talk about it anyway, because that's what God tells us to do. And now they're involved in the church and involved in talking to their friends about Jesus. So a few years after I had been doing this, I had an assignment in HBI, and we had to make a mission statement and a plan, a strategy on a ministry that we would like to have in our own life. And, of course, I chose this one because I had been doing it, and I had figured out what worked on most days, what didn't work. And so if you're interested in seeing, I have the statement, my strategy, and my goals, the objectives of what I did. Let's see, I said the strategy and how I reevaluated what worked, what didn't work. I made copies and I put them back there as you walk out. But some of my objectives are to strengthen my relationship with Jesus Christ. It was good for me to increase my spiritual influence on my grandchildren and my spiritual children, because I also took my disciples, a couple of the ladies that I was discipling, I took them with me. I'd call and I'd say, hey, I'm going to do a Jesus walk today. Would you like to go with me? And they would watch me just interact in the marketplace and talk about Jesus. They learn how to start a conversation, offer prayer, and encourage believers. My mission statement was fulfilling God's mission to share the gospel with the lost, but also doctrine with the saved. There's a lot of people who are saved and they have never been discipled. They don't understand eternal security. They may think they're saved and they're not. So anyway, you can pick one up when you leave tonight. Thank you.
I'm not sure if we really have enough time. We need to be done by 7:30, right, Ryan? So, okay. You want to come up and do a, now next week, we've been doing this, little role play, and TJ's going to be, he's going to be the lost person tonight, and I'm going to attempt this way we've been talking about sharing Jesus without fear. And for you all, we're going to do this next week, where we allow everybody to go through and pair up, just like when we pray at the end. We're going to pair up. It's simple. Nothing to be afraid of. We've got, you know, the steps that you follow through. And if you want to get one of these, they have the three steps that we're going to go through right now that Chris and I did last week. We're going to do it again, and you can buy these. They're called Personal Evangelism New Testaments, and they're, I think Luke's going to order some more too, but there's, I don't know, six or seven out in the foyer, yeah, in the bin with the books. I'm drawing blanks. But anyway, yeah, you can pick one out. They're very inexpensive. I think they're only $7 or $8, maybe.
Resource Center.
Yeah, Resource Center. Thank you, Ron. Yeah. So anyway, you can get one of these, or we have these. We're going to have some more printed off, and you can use these with your own Bible if you want. These are just real simple, because it's got this listed in front, and then you highlight the verses, And we'll do that next week, okay? So if you want any of these, this is Sharing Jesus Without Fear. They just have personal evangelism, New Testaments right there on the front. They're real little. And so TJ and I are going to go through another role play just so you start to get it down and you see, really, it takes all the fear out of it. Because it's if you follow this, and like Pam said, the biggest part is listening to the other person. You're not like having to say all these things that you don't know. I mean, for one, it's written down and they don't care. Even if you fumble through it, that makes them a little less nervous and it makes you seem a little more open and vulnerable. Okay. So it makes it, you really can't mess it up. You can't, you know? So, how you doing, man?
Hey, how's it going?
Good, good. I don't think I've seen you around here.
Oh, I'm just passing through today.
Yeah. Cool.
Came in here to see what this place was all about.
Yeah, nice. Wow. Yeah, so what do you think? What do you think about things that are going on in the world and the marketplace and?
Well, prices, everything are up, and it seems like everyone's a liar.
Yeah.
I mean, the more I look around at stuff, the more I see that it's all just kind of a facade and it's all falling apart.
Wow. That's interesting. Wow. Hey, would you mind if I asked you like a few questions?
Yeah, what you got? You doing a survey or something?
Well, it's kind of like that. I'm just curious, you know, and I like to pick other people's, you know, brain or heart or whatever you say. And I'm just interested. So do you ever think about spiritual things?
Well, I think that, I mean, seeing like just the way the movies have went lately, I think that there's a like underlying spirit of evil in the world, and it's just become more apparent.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think there's that kind of spirit.
Yeah, for sure. Let me ask you, to you personally, who is Jesus?
Well, when I was young, I went to church with my mom, and I learned that he's the Son of God, and I learned that if I could remember all the questions, I got all the candy.
Yeah.
So I could spit out the questions about him pretty easy.
Yeah.
So I kind of learned, and ever since then, I've kind of, you know, thought all that was true, but just kind of let the world take over. So,
yeah. You know. Yeah, right.
So I think that there's a good chance he is the Son of God.
Yeah. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell?
I believe that I could see there being one.
All right.
I really don't know much about it.
So. Yeah. Let me ask you this. If you were to die for some unforeseen reason today, which one will you go to, do you think?
Well, I know I've done some dumb stuff. So, I mean, if it's an IQ test of your spirit, then I don't think I'm going where I'm supposed to.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you, if you're wrong about, you know, anything, where you're going or, you know, what you need to know, your IQ, you say, would you want to know that?
Sure, yeah.
All right.
I'd be interested in finding that out.
All right. Can I share a few things from the Bible and let you read it and see what you think about that?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay, all right. First place I'm going to go to here is in Romans 3:23. And if you could read that.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah, what do you think that means?
Well, that if God has a standard, from everything I've seen of people that say that they're Christians, I know a lot of that stuff I've never lived up to. So, I mean, that it says that I'm a sinner, according to this.
Okay.
So, I can believe that. I mean,
it says all are sinners,
yeah,
right?
I've done some things that if the Christians say that they're sins, then I know I've been a part of them.
Yeah, right. Me too. Could we turn here a couple pages to Romans 6:23? Could you read that?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right. What do you think that means?
Well, everyone's going to die, and it just said that everyone's a sinner, so, mm-hmm. I mean, we're all going to die as sinners, but God is offering eternal life through Jesus, who is his son.
That's what it sounds like, right?
What I learned was he's his son, so.
Yeah, yeah, awesome. Could I turn to another place here?
Yeah, let's go.
There it is, Romans 3, there it is. Right there, Romans 3, or John 3, 3.
All right, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Let me ask you, why did Jesus have to come and die?
I think that the world has been inherently evil forever, and, I mean, something good, it seems the world always snuffs it out in some way or another, so maybe he came here to prove that the world's evil. I mean, they killed him.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Let me have you read another one here. A few pages over. There it is. John 14:6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right. What does that mean to you?
Well, that if God's the Father, that we can't go to him unless we go through Jesus?
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Yeah, so, that's what he said.
That's what that says right? to me.
All right, let me turn to Romans. This is a good verse. Romans 10:9-10. Right there.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Right. What do you think that means?
Well, confess with the mouth, that's like to say it. And to say it, like, the only reason you say words is to be heard.
Yeah.
So, like, to publicly proclaim it.
Wow. Right.
And you got to believe it in your heart.
Right.
That he was raised from the dead.
Right. Yeah, like when Jesus hung on the cross, he publicly hung before the whole world, right? He proclaimed that he took all of our sins and he offers the free gift. Can you imagine that?
That is.
Can I show you one more verse? There it is, Revelation 3:20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me.
Yeah, what do you think that means?
If
God speaks to us through his word, what is he saying to you?
Kind of sounds like he's knocking at the door. So, I don't know if he's knocking at the door to me.
Yeah, wow.
You came up to me.
Wow. So. Yeah, let me ask you just a couple quick questions. So from all of that, let me ask you personally, are you a sinner, you think?
Yeah, I know I've done some things that are definitely...
Right.
I regret, and so I think you would regret sin.
Yeah, for all of sin, right?
Right.
Do you want forgiveness for your sin?
I'd like that, yeah. I'd like peace of mind and just... knowing that I was forgiven of that.
Right. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. But let me ask you, are you willing to surrender your life to Christ?
Now, what does that mean, surrender your life?
Well, just like you read in Romans 10, 9, and 10, publicly proclaim. Just confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart.
Okay.
You make him Lord.
Because I think that's what I was missing. Like when I was a kid, I knew it all to be true. Like it felt all true. And it's kind of, you know, been a part of my life. Like I've never thought it wasn't true.
Yeah.
But I never really, you know, I thought it was kind of embarrassing to proclaim it. So I just never talked about him.
Right.
And to believe it in my heart and actually do it.
Yeah.
You know, that's a tough step.
Right.
So.
Would you like to do that?
Making him Lord is letting him guide.
Right, right. That's exactly what it is. Letting him take control and guide your life. Would you like to do that right now?
I mean, I haven't done that good with it. Might as well let someone else.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray.
All right.
All right. Thank you. All right. All right. Thanks, buddy.
All right.
I appreciate it.
I'm saved now.
You're saved. He's born again. Again. All right, so that concludes tonight. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and Brian's going to come up and do the prayer list for us, and we'll get going. Father, I thank you so much that we can know how simple it is, the call. It's impossible, first of all, to answer it correctly, to do it in the way you ask us to do it without you. It's impossible, because only you can do it, and you want to do it through us, Lord. So I pray as we conclude tonight and next week that you would begin to use all of us in a more powerful way. Let us sanctify the Lord God in our heart and let us learn to be ready for every man that asks an answer of us with the reason of hope that is in us in meekness and fear, Lord. And we'll give you all the glory because you deserve all the glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.